first reading is taken this evening from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The birth of Jesus the Messiah. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. The second reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, again from the New Living Translation. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's already in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true." And the angel left.
Thanks so much for the reading, Fiona. That was just brilliant. The singing. And that song that you just heard says so much about the things that we're going to be looking at tonight. And rather more eloquently, I suspect, than you'll hear from me. But it was 700 years before the birth of Christ. And the prophet Isaiah prophetically described the coming Messiah with some great names. And at Christmas, we marvel them and we remember them. And we marvel how that little baby could be described as Emmanuel, God with us. Never less than fully God, yet a tiny baby. Wonderful Counselor is the name given. One who knows and understands how we tick. Mighty God, that little baby. Everlasting Father, that little baby. Prince of Peace. It's one of the mysteries of prophecy, how that little baby was to be completely God and completely human. Never less than completely both. He wasn't to become those things when he grew up. He was all of those things from the moment he was born. And we find this hard to understand. Even with the benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight. But imagine how it must have been for those at the time who found themselves playing this major part in God's plan of redemption. And we're going to be looking at some passages today which tell us that Mary and Joseph were both perplexed and confused as they wondered what was going on. Now, you and me, we're not going to have to carry their burden. But perhaps you're carrying a different burden that's leading you perplexed and worried and wondering how on earth it's all going to work out. And we're going to look tonight at some principles in this story that actually might help you. Let's look at this first phrase in Luke chapter 1, verse 29. Confused and disturbed. To understand the implications of this story, you first have to understand that we're not talking about a 20th century Western culture where just about anything goes. This is a rural Middle East backwater where culture was driven by honor and shame. And so much of our Old Testament talks about honor and shame. In fact, one of the phrases that we had in the Matthew passage was that Joseph was minded not to shame her. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a second. But it's only today when you read of honor killings in remote Middle Eastern villages that you even get close to understanding the culture that prevailed at that time. If a woman was deemed, or a man for that matter, was deemed to have brought shame on the family, then that's the worst thing that you could do. For a 16-year-old unmarried girl to become pregnant was just about the worst thing that could happen to her, apart from her being betrothed to somebody else who wasn't the father. When this young girl hears that she's carrying a child, and she'd be about 15, 16 at the time, no wonder verse 29 describes her as troubled and confused. That would be the understatement that you could imagine. Who on earth is going to believe her story? Her older brother, her older relative Elizabeth had recently become miraculously but almost naturally pregnant, and strange things seemed to be happening, so that was going to help. But would anybody believe her? Would Joseph believe her? Would her family believe her? She was engaged to be married to Joseph, and in Jewish custom that was the same effectively as being married. The only way you could cancel a betrothal was by divorce. And if she became pregnant, Joseph had three options. Can you have three options? Three alternatives? Two? Anyway, there were three things he could have done. The first thing he could have done is to accept the baby as his. It had been slightly embarrassing, but there you go. He could divorce her quietly. Or he could publicly shame her, report her to the authorities, and the punishment for that happening would have been death by stoning. And it wasn't just Joseph's views that mattered. There was the family. The family took the decisions in that culture. And there could well have been outraged members of the family who believed that her actions had brought shame on the family. Nobody believed a word that she was saying. And she must die as a result. She had every reason to be terrified. And when the angel brought her the message and reassured her that God's hand was on her, that she would safely carry the child, we have this awesome response in verse 38. "And the Lord's servant, may everything that you've said about me come true." The angel has made it clear, and I'm grateful for Andrew reminding me of that when we were chatting this morning, that this passage, particularly in both of the passages, in the Greek Septuagint Bibles, there's a lot of references in the sense of to kairos, which is the appointed time, the appointed moment when things happen. And Scripture talks about the prophecy coming together in a kairos moment, God's moment, God's timing. It had been planned for centuries, thousands of years from the beginning of time. But now was the moment. And now was the moment that Mary had to respond. It wasn't a, "Well, I'll think about it and I'll come back to you next week." She had one moment to respond. Mary responds with a now moment. Yes. You know, God comes to us with now moments. You're not going to be asked to carry the Messiah. But you may be asked to do something. A now moment. You know God's talking to you. You know you have to respond. This is a now moment. And for you, is this a now moment in your walk with God? Let's look at Joseph for a minute in Matthew chapter 1. We read the story. Joseph was caught in a dilemma. Does he believe the story that his fiancée's told him? It seems far-fetched. It seems ridiculous. It's never happened before. And even if Joseph believes her, he can hardly imagine the family's being convinced. You just imagine Mary going to a family with this story. Think of it being in your family. Would your family believe it? Is she telling the truth? Is she a liar? Has she got some mental illness? All this seeing angels. Crazy stuff. But Matthew tells us that he was a good man. And he was inclined to take the gentle option of a quiet divorce. And one night, when he's asleep, the angel appears to him and confirms the story and says that he should go through and marry Mary. He wakes up. Is he going mad too? Did I really dream that? Was it really happening? But we're told in verse 34 in Matthew chapter 1 that when he woke up, there and then, he decided to do what the angel had told him. A now moment. And he continued the engagement. And this is for you who are maybe a step away from the action. Those of you that have got a friend, or maybe a child, or even a parent who tells you that they feel compelled to obey God's call, even though it doesn't make much sense, and you hear stories of God being at work in other places, and like Joseph, you're left pondering, is it all true? Wondering what's going on. Hear this. You don't have to understand God's plan to buy into it. Nobody fully understands God's plan. You don't need to understand, because for most people, it's one step at a time. And for many of us, it's good that God only does take us one step at a time. Because if God laid out the entire roadmap of your life in front of you, how would you feel? Probably terrified. So praise God that he just reveals one step at a time. Don't let uncertainty stop you from taking that first step. Joseph had a lot of uncertainties in that first step of agreeing to commit his life with Mary to what God was doing. Joseph did as he was prompted, and he was blessed by having the presence of the Savior of the world living in his family. It's an amazing thing. But when God calls you to go out on a limb for him, there will be a blessing in it. There will be a blessing in it. And for Joseph, it wasn't money. It wasn't good health, because we know that he quite likely died before he was too old. But he did play a part in unraveling eternity for the nation. And maybe you have a part in unraveling eternity for God amongst the people that you know and you do life with. And that's what God offers you, an opportunity to do that with him. Will you take Christ into your household this Christmas? I wonder. Let's go back to Mary again. In her age and in her situation, Mary would be under the control of her dad. She wouldn't decide to go on a 70 or 80 mile journey to see cousin Elizabeth on her own. She wouldn't make that decision. Her dad would make that decision. And even in our own history, when a girl becomes pregnant, the tradition has been to send the girl away. That's the story of my mum. She was born in somewhat interesting circumstances. And when we came to try to look at family tree issues, my mum's birth was registered four parishes away on the very, very last day. Send the girl away. We don't want the shame. We don't want the distress. We don't want the dishonor. She'll have plenty of time on that journey. Those of you that have gone through the early stages of pregnancy, not me, you're sat on a donkey, bouncing up and down for 80 miles. How do you feel? Not happy. Not happy. And she will have had lots of chances to think on that 80-mile journey, what on earth was going on? Lonely. Fearful. But no more revelations. No more angels. All just a memory, apart from the new life that's growing within her. What a turmoil she must have been in. As she arrives at the house, Elizabeth's baby, who was to become John the Baptist, suddenly jumped in her womb, we read. And Elizabeth brought Mary a remarkable prophecy. Luke chapter 1, verses 43 to 45. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women. Your heart is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. And there's a message for us here. Because God largely leaves us to get on with what he's commissioned us to do. There are times when life seems dark and unclear. And when that happens, God normally sends someone to speak into our lives. And he sent Elizabeth to bring that word of prophetic reassurance that she was actually not going mad, but God was working some remarkable things out in her life. And if you've been called to do something that seems loopy, expect to receive a confirmation of your calling. Expect somebody to be called of God to speak into your life and give you that reassurance, as Elizabeth did to Mary. And if you're the one who has a prompt to speak into someone else's life with a message from God, then don't duck it. It would have been so easy for Elizabeth to say nothing. But she actually spoke the word that God had put in her heart. And there are many Christians whose life and work has faltered because those who were supposed to speak encouragement into their lives kept their mouths shut. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. So, we read in the passage after 3 months, John the Baptist is born. And we read after those first 3 months, Mary goes back home. And she's responded to that prophetic word with the Magnificat, which in the Latin means magnified, as Mary poured out her soul's response after that encouragement from Elizabeth. So this is what's on her heart. Let's look again at Luke chapter 1. And we didn't read that because I want to read it now. From verses 46 to 55. This is the girl who's going through all sorts of traumas, fears. And this is what she says. How my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he's took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy. He's done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He's brought down princes from their thrones, exalted the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away with empty hands. He's helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, made a promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Faith, trust, belief, serenity. But then from this sort of spiritual high, she goes home. Have any of you ever been to Spring Harvest, Soul Survivor? Some Nevin. And you come home on this great spiritual high to people who've not been on that journey with you. And what do you get? Oh, a cold, maybe cynical, maybe doubtful response. And as she's traveling back into that melting pot of the family who haven't had the angelic experiences that she has, at least she knows that she's got Joseph standing by her. And she's got an inner peace, an inner security, inner serenity that God is somehow going to keep her safe. But no more angelic appearances. No more dreams. Silence. God doesn't guarantee that we'll get a sympathetic reception to our call. And sometimes we have to face that. Mary had her dark moments, and I'm sure of that. But she also had an inner peace as she wondered what was happening. Just as a slight aside, but to add colour to this, have you ever wondered why there was no room at the inn? This story, we always have the imagination, don't we, of the, when the children do it, of the traipsing round from one inn to the other, trying to find a room. And we invariably have the picture as well that Mary and Joseph are on their own. That's not how it happened. It was Joseph's family that had to go to register. Not just Joseph, all of them. The whole family went. So why is there no room in the inn? Which is presumably where Joseph's family are. Why are Joseph and Mary put in the stable? Honor and shame. Honor and shame. Maybe they weren't welcome. Maybe the wider family were having none of their explanations. What an impact on Mary. And still, no more angelic appearances. Tough times and silence from heaven. And there are times in our lives when heaven seems to fall silent for us, as it was for Mary. And this is the normal part of our testing and our relationship of faith with God. And we all go through it. It's painful, but it's a part of developing our faith. You see, God is always present, even when you're unaware of him. And his presence is too profound to be measured by how we feel about it, our emotions, or even our intellect. God is more concerned that you trust him than that you feel him. Hebrews 11:16 tells us faith, not feelings, is what pleases God. And during times of spiritual dryness, what do? You rest on his word, not on your feelings. And you realize that God is taking you to a higher level of maturity. Crucial to this is to get into the word of God. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, but Christmas is coming up. If you've not got a good study Bible, get one of these. An NLT study Bible. Nigel Cope tells me the best part of 100 people now from this church have got hold of one of these. And I've had all sorts of feedback from people who said that it's lit up God's word in ways that they'd never, ever known before. If you really want to get to grips with what God is saying, and you've not got another study Bible that's better than this, get yourselves one of these. It's still time to get one for Christmas. To see you through the dry times that may come next year. But get into the habit. Bear in mind that any relationship that's just based on emotion will sooner or later fall apart. So don't be troubled by trouble. God is still walking with you. And when Mary went through this time of silence in Deuteronomy, we read, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. That might have been for her. A lot to worry about. But she had Joseph. And there are times in our lives when we need a human rock to rely on, a human rock to lean on. Two things. Don't look for an angel if God's given you a rock. If God's given you a rock to lean on, don't expect an angel. And if you're that rock for someone, you stand firm. You stand firm. Be someone that people around you can lean on. And then the future. Mary's left to ponder the future. To ponder the child that they will bring up. The baby will become a boy. He will be plagued by comments about the circumstances of his birth all his life. And there's evidence of that in Scripture. The scribes and the Pharisees at one time say, well, we know where we come from, but we don't know where you come from. That was nothing to do with the town. He was the bastard child of Mary to most people. And always was. And the fingers always pointed. The social implications for Mary were always there. A small village situation. Everybody knows your secrets. Even smaller than Wood Plumpton. And all the background uncertainties, never forgotten. It's not a big city where you can disappear. This is a small place. Everybody knows your story. Mary wasn't to know that Joseph wasn't going to be by her side to see Jesus become a man. We don't know what happened to Joseph after Jesus was about 12. He's never mentioned again. But Jesus probably spent much of his teenage and later life supporting his mum and his younger brothers in a one-parent family. Maybe that's your experience as a child or a parent. Jesus knows how it feels to grow up in that sort of situation. And Mary wasn't to know as well that whilst every other young man would be moving away in their late teens, early 20s, getting married, having their family, he'd stay at home. Even until he was 30. That was a much older age in those days than we would consider today. And no sign of him taking up his ministry. No sign of this Messiah stuff. What's going on? Why is nothing happening? There's a clue in about his early family life, and we have it in John chapter 2, in Jesus' first recorded miracle. And the family have been invited to a wedding in Cana, and the wine runs out. And Mary goes to Jesus and says, just sort it out for them, will you? And Jesus says, no, it's not my time. But Mary goes to the people at the reception, really embarrasses Jesus and says, just do as he says. He'll sort it out for you. And Jesus does. And he makes the water into wine. I've often wondered why Mary expected him to do that. Maybe she'd seen Jesus working miracles around the house before. And she'd seen these things before. But where was all these early prophecies? All these years had gone by and nothing was happening. And maybe for you, there was a call on your life years ago and nothing seems to be happening. And maybe you've put it on the back burner. But you know, God has a very long back burner. And that people who he calls time and time again spend long time in preparation. You look in the Old Testament, some of the patriarchs were spent 30 or 40 years in preparation. We're told that Paul had 13 or 14 years totally outside of any ministry before he started his mission travels and the rest of it after his conversion. A long time, but a time of preparation. If you've put the plans on your back burner, you're in trouble. If God's got you on his back burner, he's keeping you warm, he's preparing you slowly, he's getting you ready. And all God's key people had long apprenticeships of being proved. Don't despise the day of small things in your life. Because God might be preparing you for something special. A destiny that will change the world. World changers. Mary wasn't to know how it was going to end. She must have wondered. And that wonderful line from the song that Savannah sang, how that little baby that she delivered would one day deliver her. And you. And me. And all of mankind. Christmas is a time for wondering. Wondering how that little baby, who yelled like any other baby, smelt like any other baby, was in fact no less than God himself. Wondering what God's plans are for us about our part in redemption's story. Wondering whether we're a Joseph or an Elizabeth called to support someone else in their call. Wondering how much we're prepared to suffer, to be ostracized maybe, to be obedient to God's call, to reach the poor, to repair broken relationships, to share the gospel story with those round about us. Wondering whether a call from long ago is still alive in your heart. And wondering whether this is a now moment. A now moment to say yes to the living Christ. To say yes to what he's prompting in your heart. To ask him to forgive us. Remake us. Liberate us from all that's holding us back into the destiny that he has for us. Why is it so important? The clue is in John chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. He came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And Christmas is a time that we get embroiled with the turkey, with the presents, with a general organization of stuff. You'll remember that Jesus visited a household with two sisters, Mary and Martha. But Martha was so busy that she lost sight of who she had in her house. The turkey won't save you at Christmas, but the Christ child will. So will you be like Mary tonight and work through your wonderings to accept God's purposes for your life and destiny? He's got great plans. They're for you now. These are now moments for you to wonder about the invitation. Now to become a child of God, to respond. Maybe there needs to be a new baby in Christ this Christmas. Maybe it's you. Maybe you need to bring something to birth that God's been prompting you for years to fulfill his purposes for your life. I'm going to pray just a short prayer. And then I've just asked Patrick and some of the musicians just to play just for a minute or two, to allow us to have a time of reflection before we go into the final songs that we have. Lord, we just come before you this Christmas time. We feel we know the story so well, and yet maybe you've brought it to us in a new way. Lord, like Mary, we don't want to miss your now moment. That call on our life to serve you, to fulfill your purposes for us. And so, Lord, now as we just wonder and consider the call that you've made on us, Lord, we want to respond yes. We want to respond yes now. We want to see your now plan for us fulfilled this Christmas. and every Christmas. The prayer team will be around after the service as well if you want some help to talk about it with somebody else. But for now, just reflect. This is between you and God, who's calling on you and saying, will you? Will you?